Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Says this, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so last week we talked about radical generosity, and we took the first three verses of sort of this miscellaneous bullet point list that the writer of Hebrews gives us at the end. And we talked about having radical love for one another in verse 1. Through giving, taking care of brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we talked about having radical love for strangers, verse 2, about how we show hospitality to strangers. And that's kind of what this $5 was really about, that verse 2, showing hospitality to strangers. And then verse 3, the poor and the suffering. So in Christian mission in the world, meeting needs that are out there and how we can associate or kind of empathize with them more when we're constantly remembering them through giving, through our own financial sacrifice to do those things. And these are sort of the three categories, so to speak. Last week, I gave a lot of kind of personal testimony from Hannah and I. The three kind of categories that we use for our giving, you know, 10% that takes care of your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's basically your giving to the church, your tithe, so to speak. And then we set aside 10% to give to others, to hospitality to strangers. This is just money that the fun money that we're talking about, that you just give away to people when needs arise, that you do kind of things you wouldn't normally do. And then 10% into Christian mission in the world and all that that encompasses, all of God's work in the world. And that's kind of where we're at on our journey, and you're at different places in your journey, and we just want to have our hearts open to how God might want to speak to us in these ways. But now today, we'll talk about how this generosity also leads to radical simplicity or contentment. That's point number two. And then ultimately, radical dependence on and devotion to God, point number three, and then that will lead us beautifully into the table of the Lord this morning. So the second main point, so we talked about radical love for those three categories of people when we give in this way. But secondly, radical generosity also leads to radical simplicity or contentment. So let's look at the first half of verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. So living a life of radical generosity helps us to maintain simplicity in our life. So here we're talking about really a Christian perspective on material things. That perhaps when God gives you more income, it's not to increase your style of living, but perhaps your style of giving. When more money comes along. Generosity, of course, is not how much is given, but generosity is all about how much is left. And, of course, the biblical story would be the widow's two mites, right? It's about how much is left after we give is how we truly measure generosity. So people of radical generosity determine what they can live on and essentially give the rest away. And in this way, kind of keep themselves free from the love of money. For all more money means is that you can give away more. And this is a radical shift in the way you think about money. When you think about more money in terms of the more money I have, the more I can give away, right? Because if, let's say, I'm not saying you have to follow what Hen and I do in any way. Allow the Lord to speak into your life where you're at. But if you're giving 10% to these three different areas, roughly, well, then more money just means more that you can give away, more fun that you can have, more things that you can support, more work of God, mission of God in the world that you can do. That's a radical shift in the way you think about finances. Most of us, of course, equate money with often a better standard of living, and I'm very much tempted by this as well. More things, more convenience, more leisure. John Wesley, the 18th century evangelist and minister, he gave kind of repeated sermons on these topics. And he says that Christians should give away all but the plain necessities of life. That is, plain wholesome food, clean clothes, and enough to simply live. After one satisfies their bare necessities, all income should be given to the poor. Wesley said that probably only about one in every 500 actually follow Jesus' commands concerning wealth and declare that we are living people but dead Christians because of it. We need to embrace the call of the gospel towards simplicity and contentment in our lives. Giving extravagantly helps you to kind of avoid the temptation of materialism and to maintain simplicity, which also strengthens you against one of the most prominent and deadly lies within our world and really within Christianity today, which is this: the lie that more wealth will lead to more joy and more happiness. This is one of the greatest lies of our time. The lie that wealthier people are actually more content. But actually, there is no correlation between wealth and happiness. But there is a correlation between wealth and the decline of Christianity. Ross Douthat of the New York Times, and he was recently at a conference in Vancouver, he has done some study on this about how where riches increase, religion declines in the same proportion as riches increasing in a society. And because of course, the Christian demand, he says, on renunciation of excess, and you can't escape it in the words of Jesus, it's no surprise that as North American economic prosperity has grown at exponential rates, that Christianity has declined at exponential rates in that same time frame. And you can't really escape that fact, that the rise of consumerism is in direct correlation with the decline of Christianity. And we are often a part of the problem. Now, I know that none of us would probably say that we want to be a part of something that is responsible for the decline of Christianity, right? I don't think that's the desire of our hearts in any way. But anytime we align ourselves with consumerist mentalities, we're sort of joining in that in a way. And so we do want to be careful. We do want to guard our hearts, that spirituality and economics are interconnected, that you can't escape in an individualist and consumerist culture, in a world where economic injustice is so rife. We have to be committed to finding ways to live more simply and to share more generously. Consumerism and materialism are lethal to the kingdom of God because they foster discontent and characteristics that really fight against community and equality and the things that we value in the kingdom of God. Ronald Sider, in his now classic book, even though I think it's from the 80s maybe, still so relevant if you kind of read it just based on, meaning on economics, even though it's that old. In his book, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, it's sort of a classic book on this subject. But he said, the standard of living is the God of the 20th century, or for us, 21st century. The standard of living is the God of the 21st century, and advertisers are its prophets. Standard of living has become the God often that we serve, and advertisers are their prophets. And we need to recognize those voices and know how to discern what is the values of the kingdom of heaven and what might not be. And that requires discipline, thoughtfulness, and awareness. I think one way to slowly free ourselves from the god of consumerism and its oppressive hold on our culture, and yes, often on the church, is to just intentionally structure our lives in such a way that speaks against this selfishness by emphasizing contentment and simplicity. One of the only ways, I think, to keep proper priorities in life, which I hope we would all agree would be, you know, God, right, and then others, and then ourselves, the way to kind of keep those proper priorities is to structure the way you use money in that way. So what I'm talking about with Hannah and I is that when we create our budget, that budget is a reification of this idea, meaning it actually takes these thoughts of how we think we want to live our lives, God, others, self, and then puts them on paper, right? So when you sit down at the beginning of the month, the first things you do is you give to your brothers and sisters by giving to the church. And then you give to Christian Mission by the organizations that you support. And then you give to others. You set aside that blessing money just for other people, for the hospitality to strangers. And then you figure out a way to live on the rest. And so you do that first. And just as a way of kind of saying these are first, you know, you kind of do it before your taxes are taken out or any of that, because the government doesn't get the first cut of my money. God gets the first cut, and others and all these people. And then you find a way to do the less. But that's a way of kind of disciplining ourselves to say, I'm going to live and structure my life in a different way. And I'm going to kind of make it happen. I'm going to make it work on paper rather than just waiting to see if I have enough. And lots of you have tried that, right? And there's just, it's never there, right? Well, I'll give if I have enough after I do all of these things. And it's never there, right? You find a way for that money to go somewhere else. So I hope you kind of hear what I'm saying. Listen, I'm not opposed to things like, you know, owning a house or having a reliable car or doing these sorts of things. But what I'm saying is I'm not willing to do those things, to have those things at the expense of not being able to give and live in this way. So our radical generosity will force us into radical simplicity, which then ultimately leads to our last point of this two-part kind of message, which is radical dependence and devotion. So the second half of verse 5 and into verse 6, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Interesting that this freeing ourselves from the love of money, being content, is so directly tied to the Lord never leaving us or forsaking us, because God has said. Those verses are linked there. The discipline of generosity is practiced not just for others, but it actually spiritually forms us as people when we live in this way. I mean, think about it. What actually causes us, or what keeps us from giving generously? What keeps us to cling to possessions? It's worry and it's fear, right? I mean, what would keep us from actually giving in this way? It would thinking, well, what if I won't have enough? Or what if God doesn't really mean what he says? Right? And we kind of hold back in fear. And that's why I think in this verse it says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So, you know, money is not wrong. God has given you the ability to earn money, to make money, to use your gifts in that way. But money is a good barometer of your spirituality, of the lordship of Christ in your life, because you deal with it constantly, every single day. So, of course, the Lord wants to be involved in it. In fact, he wants to wow you in the way that he will do things in your life. He wants money to be a way that you intimately encounter him in your life, through some of the stories that we talked about, through some of the stories that I shared last week. It's an indication of how much God can trust you and, of course, how much you trust God. So I know all this is kind of challenging, or maybe for some of you it's not challenging. You've maybe been here. But, you know, obviously if I just preach to you messages that have no claim on changing the way that you live, it's kind of like, well, why are we here? Like, just to hear about how we're already living and reaffirm what we're already doing in life? No, we're here, I hope, to be challenged by the Word of God, not by me, but by the Word of God. So I know it's challenging, but the truth, after all, is a radical thing. The gospel is a radical thing. It calls us into a very different and distinct way of living that should just look so radically different from the way our neighbors live their lives or use their money or think about their possessions. That's why I don't mind calling us into this. But I'm not asking you to necessarily listen to me or to follow me. Because honestly, as I alluded to last week, at the end of the day, I'm a terrible example of all this compared to the one that I claim to follow, which is Jesus of Nazareth. And I've given you some of my stories and some of my testimonies and ideas because, you know, I want you to be able to relate to some of this as if, you know, this can actually be lived out a little bit. But that doesn't excuse me or you from the higher call that deserves or that draws us into even deeper and more radical generosity and radical dependence. And that is the call and the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who, though rich, made himself poor. The one who, in an age of moving up the social ladder, in an age of upward mobility, the one who came down. The one who emptied himself. The one who gave us an example of downward mobility, coming to relate to the poor, to relate to the suffering. The Jesus who made himself nothing. The God who came not in royalty, not in a palace, but was born in a barn. The Jesus born in Nazareth, a place where people said nothing good could come from. The Jesus who knew suffering from the moment he was born into poverty, was a refugee in Egypt, remained poor, who was free from all earthly possessions, and was homeless with nowhere to lay his head. The Jesus who knew poverty and pain until he was tortured and executed on a cross. And honestly, it's the Jesus who I can just barely bring myself to think about, to preach about, and to call Lord, because I know how short my life falls when it comes to truly following him. For I learned from him that the most dangerous place for a Christian to be is in comfort and safety. And yet I know that that is where I live the majority of my life. And yet he is the Jesus who patiently and lovingly calls us to himself. For he says, come to me. I am humble and lowly in heart. And he calls us into deeper faith and trust and dependence. And if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the last verse in our text, then we cannot turn away from this humble King who is still the one who calls us to follow after him in the way of the cross, the way of suffering, the way of poverty. For like him, we are called to die so that others might live, to die to consumerism, materialism, wealth, greed, power, fashion, possessions, so that others may have life. See, radical generosity is always generative, meaning it generates life, bringing life to others, to our communities, to the church, to individual lives. True generosity leads to life. And my question for you over these last 2 weeks is, where is God calling you to bring life when it comes to generosity? Where is He calling you to bring more life, to step out in faith, even in small ways? Hannah's going to come back up. J.I. Packer, the great Christian theologian, he says, here's his definition of a Christian. He says that Christians are those who, like their master, live their whole lives on the principle of making themselves poor, spending and being spent to enrich their fellow humans, not just their friends, by giving time, trouble, care, and concern to do good to others in whatever way there seems need. Do we need Jesus or what? It's a high call. I realize it's a high vision. And it's so easy to forget the kind of life He lived and the kind of life He calls us to, the kind of people He spent His time with. But I know the only chance I have of even just coming close to tasting this kind of life He calls us into is to courageously ask Him, invite Him in, and say, Lord, I want to try to taste some of this life. I want You to call me into this kind of life, to ask for more of His Spirit in our life, because that is our only hope. Only the Spirit can bring this kind of transformation to our lives. And in a moment, we'll get to sort of do that as we feed on the bread and on the cup and on His presence, and as He abides in us in a very real and special way through the communion time, in a way that transforms us. And I hope you come just desperate to this table this morning to receive the presence of Christ as the only hope for transformation. But before we do that, let's close this portion in prayer, and then we'll just sing a song of dedication to God, asking for His help and responding to the Spirit of God. So let's pray together, and then you can stand with me and sing after we pray. Well, our Father, we are blown away by the example of Jesus of Nazareth and the radical life He calls us to. Lord, help us. We have been consumed by consumerism. We have been monopolized by materialism. Lord, we confess that we have often chosen greed at the expense of the gospel, possessions at the expense of the poor, all the while ignoring the call of Your gospel and Your kingdom life. So, Lord, help us to respond to the call of radical generosity, a generosity that teaches us to love one another as brothers and sisters, to show hospitality to strangers, and to identify with the poor and the suffering. Lord, a generosity that brings us to simplicity and contentment and freedom from the love of money and keeps us dependent on You, the One who will never leave us and never forsake us. And Lord, may our desire not to be to draw attention to ourselves, but rather to Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God and the Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts through song before we go into communion.